Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are the words of Jesus of Nazareth. He spoke them at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, like Moses before him, stood on top of a mountain and gave a message to the gathered people of God. But different than Moses, rather than 10 commandments, Jesus pronounces 8 blessings on unlikely groups of people. He begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's what we're going to consider together for the next few moments. Up cork. Now everyone knows my password. At least I'm patriotic. So as we're getting the password sorted, my name is Mike Neglia. I have lived in Cork for 22 years. I get to be on the pastoral team of a church in the city called Calvary Cork. And I also have been the privilege of being friends with Kevin O'Connor for a long, long time. I knew Kevin when he was a zealous, passionate teenager. And now I know him as a zealous, passionate, middle-aged man. And it has absolutely been a real pleasure to have him as a friend and a comrade. I remember, maybe with some of you, when he moved away, when he left Cork to go to seminary in the U.S., I was sad to see him go. I had this sneaking suspicion he's never coming back. He's going to get hired by some church out there, and we're never going to see him again. And it brought such joy to my heart when he, responded to the call and came back to serve Middleton Baptist. And I've been praying for Middleton Baptist. It's been a real joy. Even since he's been back, I started a little book club with myself. It's two Baptists, one Presbyterian, and like a mild charismatic. And we get together maybe once a quarter. We read a chapter of a book. We talk about how we can lead and serve our churches better. And we pray with and for each other. And so I know from even listening in on Pastor Kevin's prayers, like, he loves you guys. And I'm just so glad to, borrow this pulpit for a little bit. I know I'm happy right now because right now Calvary Cork is getting blessed. And you guys are getting the rest. All right, so here's kind of the idea. I don't know if you guys take notes or not, but if you want to try, you can write down this one sentence. Everything I want to say can be summarized in this one sentence. Because God gives a pure heart and the promise of seeing him, we must live with single-minded devotion. So that's kind of the big idea for this message. And so the next two slides are two things that I'm not, okay? I'm not a cardiologist, but for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the health and the condition of your heart. And then next, I'm not an ophthalmologist, but I do want to talk to you about your vision and your sight. And that's because that's what Jesus talks about right here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're going to be addressed about the condition of our hearts and the direction of our vision. And then with the next slide, going back to our main idea, because God has given us a pure heart and the promise of seeing him, we must live with single-minded devotion. Okay, which leads me to a question. What is the heart, and why does it matter? Now, of course, the cardiologist has a different thing in his or her mind when they consider a heart They might think of the valves and the veins and the physical makeup of that thing in our chest that's working to keep us all alive right here, this very moment. But Jesus, speaking about the pure in heart, when he addresses the heart, he's not talking about your physiology or your anatomy, but your interior life, the inside of you, not your outer performance. So when the Bible speaks about your heart, it talks about the core of who you are. In fact, even that word core, it comes from like the Latin word for heart, core. Even the Greek word cardia has to do with our cardiologists, or if you do exercise, your cardio. All of this has to do with the heart. And so as we kind of consider this verse together this morning, we learn that Jesus is most of all interested in your core, not your extremities, because life is lived from the inside out and not from the outside in. Jesus didn't come to this earth. He was not born as a baby, nor did he live as a man, nor did he die as in a shameful criminal death, nor did he rise in glory just so that you would clean up your outside and modify a few of your behaviors. No, Jesus doesn't care only about the outside, but about the inside. And if we have a religion or a spirituality that's obsessed with the outward performance rather than the inward reality, that's actually a scribal and Pharisee religion. That's not Christianity. So the next verse that will be on the screen, thank you so much, Alistair. There's a lot of verses coming. Thanks so much for your help. Jesus addresses this type of scribal and Pharisee religion. He says, "Woe to you, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside, that the outside also may be clean." So in chapter 23 of Matthew, it's kind of like the bookend. The Gospel of Matthew begins early on with Jesus pronouncing blessing after blessing. And then the Gospel of Matthew ends in later on with like pronouncing of woe after woe. Side note, at Calvary Cork, we've been studying through Matthew 23 for the past, it's actually going to be a 5-week series. And as a blessed gift to my congregation, Pastor Kevin is teaching about something different. I said, give him some encouragement. The poor church, they need some encouragement. So here we have this, the outward focus, and Jesus says that's not enough to ignore the inside but focus on the outside. I don't know, please don't raise your hands, but who has come from religious traditions or upbringings that focus exclusively on the outside without dealing with the heart or the soul or the need of an inward change rather than outward conformity? Do you know it's possible to have a car with like a perfectly clean windscreen, but then it has a cracked head gasket underneath the bonnet? Or you could have a freshly painted house that has serious structural cracks underneath. You can have a fancy new phone with a completely dead battery. And also, it's possible to live a relatively clean, moral, upright life, but have an impure heart before God above. And that matters because the heart, your core, that's actually who you really are. Nobody knows about that but God. And who you are in the invisible, underground root is more important than the visible branches that others see. In the next verse, there's a reference in the Old Testament that says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In Proverbs, it says that we should guard our heart because from the heart come the well springs of life. Elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that what comes out of our mouth proceeds from our heart. From the heart come that which defile a man. And then elsewhere in 12, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so biblically, we have this image of the inside, because my friends, we live our life from the inside out, not from the outside in. So your heart, my friends, it's so important to Jesus. Who you are in the deep recesses of your private lives is what you care about most, is what he cares about most. Not necessarily the songs that you sing on a Sunday morning or the polite greetings that you give to one another. Our heart matters more. Remember, Jesus did not come into this world because there was some bad external habits that we had that need to be broken. He came into this world because we have hearts that need to be made clean. So the next question is, okay, so that's kind of the heart. And then what does purity of heart mean? So blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, what is that? Purity in heart. I believe it means a single-minded focus. It means integrity. The word pure in the original Greek language has the idea of like unadulterated. Free from alloy. If you have a pure gold ring, it means that it's gold and nothing but gold, nothing else mixed in. Recently, my family got a water filtration system because I live in the city and we have old pipes in Cork City Center. And so we invested in a water filtration system so that me, my wife, my three kids, that we're drinking pure water. Just water, nothing else. No rust, no iron, no fluoride. Water and nothing else added to it. Pure. So a pure heart is like a single and a sincere heart. It's free from deceit, hypocrisy. There is a Danish philosopher with a really cool name. His name is Soren. You guys ever met anybody named Soren before? Well, this guy must be named after the Middleton Soren. There's Soren Kierkegaard. He put it this way. He wrote a whole book on this topic, and he summarizes it this way. He titles the book, Purity of Heart, it's to will one thing. It's to be directed in a single direction, not sliced up into fractions, not, as Bilbo Baggins says, not like butter spread over too much bread, but to be singular in pursuit, not half-hearted in anything, but in wholehearted, in a united heart, towards the Lord. Or even as we sang just a few minutes ago, thou and thou only, the first in my heart. May that be a reality. May we have purity of heart. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but speaking in a church about purity, maybe for some of us, for me especially, kind of gives me little PTSD flashbacks to youth groups of long ago. Now, again, I didn't grow up in Middleton or Cork. I grew up in the U.S. And there was a certain, like, youth group American culture that maybe drifted over here or maybe didn't. But people call it a purity culture, where in youth groups they would have a purity talk. And then sometimes the leaders would make you sign a purity pledge. And looking back on that era that I came through, and maybe you did, maybe you didn't, I don't know how the influences or our various backgrounds, but there's a generation of Christians that were raised to associate this broad, wonderful, all-encompassing vision of purity from Jesus and then to replace it with a singular, narrow, monochromatic application of what purity means. Can anyone guess what that one application is? Do you guys talk in church here? Oh, you have temporary permission. You have a visiting charismatic. So that means that if I ask a question, you can answer it back, okay? Can anyone guess what that one single monochromatic application of purity of heart was?
Sexual purity.
Yeah. Don't have sex before marriage. And so, now again, pause. That's a really good thing. I think that's really important. Middleton Baptist Church thinks that's really important. I'm not saying that's unimportant. I'm just saying purity is so much bigger, wider, longer. It's more three-dimensional than simply this one sign or this one expression. And I've heard of people that have had to return their purity cards because they became, quote-unquote, impure. I also know the people that have had, acts of violence committed against them, and then they feel that now they are impure in the sight of God. Kind of an unfortunate, like a passenger or a hitchhiker that came along with this single application of that, is that sometimes it was implied that if you mess up in this area, then you are impure, that you are unwanted and unloved, you are defiled, passed over, you're used goods, you're chewed up and you're spit out. So again, as I said earlier, Jesus does actually care about sexual ethics. Yes, he does. I mean, if you want more evidence, glance back at your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5. Later on in this very same chapter, he does expand that and includes that into what he's talking about here. But this is probably from good intentions, but I think it does violence against the actual meaning of purity. It's reducing this to a mere abstention from one thing, but the goal is actually purity of heart. And so whatever your past, my past, our past looks like, it means there's no one here in this room who's unqualified to begin today a single-minded, focused pursuit on the one thing that matters, a pure heart pursuing the King and his kingdom. And so going back to kind of our big idea, next slide, Alistair, because God gives us a pure heart and the promise of seeing him, we must live with single-minded devotion. Let's get theological for a little bit. So next slide. So purity, it's a present from above, and it also is a process down here below. I want to unpack that for the next little bit. In Acts chapter 15, there is the record of what's called the Jerusalem Council. Leaders from across the new formed and the spreading gospel movement, they kind of gathered together to deal with a hot topic amongst the early church. Largely, it has to do, it's that non-Jewish people, non-Jewish women and men are joining the church. What should we do with them? Should we make them become Jewish? Should we insist that they follow the ceremonial laws that we grew up with? Should we put that on them? Or is faith in Jesus enough? And so they discussed it at length. I don't have time to get into it, but the summary is in here. They say, God knows the hearts and bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so we have this gathering of leaders in God's church, and they recognize God hasn't made a distinction, so why should we? And the most important thing for this morning is to see they acknowledge God cleansed their hearts by faith. Okay, that means this purity of heart, this cleansing of the interior life, it's a gift from above. And then we kind of journey through the New Testament a little bit, and then we have a letter from James. He writes to a dispersion of Christians, and in James chapter 4, thanks Alistair, James, who, let me remind you, was present at the earlier meeting. He agreed with the previous verse. And he also instructs his congregations to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I think these two verses and others that I could build, like, help us understand that purity of heart, it's a gift granted from above, and then also it's a process that we live out here and now. There is a catechism that I've been doing with my kids for years. It's called the New City Catechism. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe not. But question 32 is amazing. Justification means our declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. Sanctification means our gradual, growing righteousness, made possible by the Spirit's work in us. So it's a present from above, justification, and it also is a process down below, sanctification as well. So the question I want to ask, building on from this, is why should we pursue purity of heart? Okay, this is the second time I'm going to ask a question, and I'm looking for a response. All right? So can you go to the next slide? Why should we pursue purity of heart? And the answer is actually in the verse. So if your Bibles are still open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 actually gives the answer. So my question to you is, why should we pursue purity of heart? We get to see God. Yeah, we get to see God. So the next slide kind of goes back to our big idea. Because God gives us a pure heart and the promise of seeing him. So what does it mean to see God? Hey, Nathan, how do I check the time on this? I don't know how I'm doing. Okay, good. Just check it. I have no idea. We could be an hour and a half. I don't know. We could be 10 minutes. I don't know. Hopefully you feel the same way. Maybe, actually, don't answer that. So what does it mean to see God? So I want to, whatever this is, like, I want this. And hopefully you do too. Seeing God means, it means spiritual insight now, and it means physical presence then. And we'll talk about these in reverse order. So seeing God, it means that one day, the pure in heart, those who have received purity of heart as a gift from above, and those that are practicing it out here and now, it means that you will one day, my brother, my sister, be admitted into the presence of God. Back in Exodus, there is the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. The plagues of God are just like raining down upon the Egyptians over and over and over. And the next slide, Exodus 10, there's kind of this back and forth where Moses barges into the courts of Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And then Pharaoh says, "No way." And then, so anyway, we have kind of the culmination of this where Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get away from me and take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you will die." And then Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." So three times in two verses, we have this vocation of seeing the face. So when a king, when a monarch says, "You will never see my face again," what he means is, I'm never going to give you admission into my presence ever again. And when Moses says, "You will never see my face again," it means, I don't want to come back in the first place. This is not just ancient monarchs. I mean, you know, when I need to see my GP, Dr. Luis Nestor, in Washington Street Medical Center. When I want to go see my GP, I might phone in and talk to the secretary and say, "Can I see Dr. Nestor?" And what that means, it doesn't mean like, can I look at her from a distance? means I want to have time with her. And then I get the appointment, and then I go in, and then I sit in the waiting room. And then that same secretary eventually will kind of lean over. And what's the secretary say? The doctor will see you now. That doesn't mean the doctor wants to open her door and glance at you. It means no, like the doctor will see you. Like, come, have an audience with the doctor. Face-to-face interactions. And so seeing God, it's not like a glance, but it's the ultimate experience that awaits us, not in this life, but in the next. This is something ultimately that every believer will experience in the new heavens and the new earth. Some people call it the afterlife, or it's the life after this life ends. And in Revelation 22, it says, there won't be anything accursed. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. The idea of the redeemed people of God looking upon their Redeemer, it's actually referred to by theologians as the beatific vision. And it gets that name, the beatific vision, from this verse. From in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says that the pure in heart will see God. And this notion of the beatific vision is potentially a great source of comfort for those of us who have lost loved ones who are now in the presence of Jesus. Because they've had their hearts cleansed by faith. Now they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. This became more precious to me in the days following the death of my mother on July 4th, 2020. If you recall 2020, it was a tough year. A little bit more tough than for me than some. But others had it even tougher than I. But as I received the news of my mother's passing, I didn't get the comfort and the benefit of the community gathering around me. You know, if there's one thing Irish people do well, it's funerals and mourning and grief. You do that so well. The community is involved. Where I grew up, it's an isolated, family-only thing, but you guys do this so good. But I missed out on that. I was like alone in my house, and I was getting plenty of really nice text messages and some emails, and that was nice, you know? But then of those texts and emails, the one that has remained the most precious to me was from a friend of mine that some of you might know. He's a Canadian professor by the name of Dr. Ian Clary. Anyone know Dr. Ian Clary? He's a lecturer at the Munster Bible College sometimes. I met him years ago. We really clicked, and we've stayed in touch over the years. And so he is a church history professor and a theology lecturer. And then he sent me like a paragraph, and he was talking about what the medieval church had to say about the beatific vision and the true blessing that the departed saints receive in the unmediated gaze upon their Creator and their Redeemer, the one whom they have followed by faith but now are seeing by sight. Pause. Now, not everybody who's going through grief and loss needs a theology essay, okay? Sometimes it's better just to silently be with them, and they don't need an explanation about what Thomas Aquinas said long ago. But some people do need that. And that's what I needed. And that helped me so much. And so to consider my mother has been there for 5 years. 5 years and like 1 month. And many of us, and I know some of you, I don't know most of you, we have people that are there. Even my father, someone gave my father some kind of condolences on the loss of his wife. And he said, well, I haven't lost her. I know exactly where she is. She's just not here with me anymore. So for many of you that have people there, this can also be a source of comfort, whether it's 5 years and 1 month ago, whether it's a decade, or whether it's a week ago. They together, even now on this Sunday morning, their greatest pleasure and joy, it's not the pearly gates, it's not the streets of gold, it's not even the reunion that they're having with other believing friends and relatives who preceded them in death. Their greatest current joy right now is they are seeing God. They will see his... thanks for enthusiasm. That's fine. They will see his face, Revelation 22, verse 3 says. And we're looking forward to that. Whether we go to him or whether he comes back for us. Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. For the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And so, seeing God, it's a life after this life reality, but it also can be experienced in bits and pieces and in foretastes right now in life before death. Now, can we have the next slide? Thanks, Alistair. Speeding up. Cleanness of heart brings clearness of vision. Sin fogs the heart and God becomes invisible. So now there's the there and then, but what about here and now? I mean, can we in some ways see God now? I think seeing God means being awestruck by his glory. After Job has lost so much, at the end of the book of Job, God shows up to him in a whirlwind, and Job says this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. There is being awestruck by the glory of God. That's why we want to even sing songs like we did today about be thou my vision. I want to see you. Because, yeah, seeing God, it's not just a there and then reality. It also is glimpses into his goodness even now. And we could see God. I can see God at work in Middleton Baptist Church from afar, but I see God at work. I see God at work in my own church, Calvary Cork. I see God in the lives of his people who, in the midst of loss, challenge, struggle, hardship, keep going in faithfulness, who want to pursue a purity of heart down here below in the midst of defiling influences all around. I see God at work in their life. And so, lastly, and quickly, some thoughts on how do we pursue purity? And then straight on to the next slide. Because God gives us a pure heart and the promise of seeing him, we must live with single-minded devotion. Well, we can pursue purity. I mean, the Bible speaks about being washed in the water of God's word. That means that your time on a Sunday morning like this, and hopefully quiet moments throughout the week, there's a habit, a rhythm of letting God's word have its cleansing effect on our hearts. And not a light sprinkling. You know, the way that a washing machine works is you put all the defiled, all the dirty stuff into the water. And then it stays in the water for a while, And then it goes through these cycles. And on my washing machine, maybe yours, those are called like agitations, you know, where it gets wet and then it gets agitated. So we need to spend time in the water of God's word, where it's not simply a light drizzle sprinkling upon us, but we spend time in it. And then also, with all due respect, we let it agitate us. We think about it long and hard. What would my life look like if I truly believe this and live this out? What does that mean, and how can I understand it? So the water of the word. Also, we become what we behold. In other words, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. What they revere, they resemble. Or making it very ground level, when you're driving a car, you tend to drift towards what you're looking at. I know I do. My wife gets after me because I like to look out the window, and then I tend to drift in the direction that I am looking at. So I just encourage you to lift your eyes heavenward and pursue that, because you become what you behold. Colossians 3 is a great passage to consider in light of where we set our eyes. And then finally, and this is quite simple, but I mean, pray for it. This is the type of prayer that I think God would love to answer. Sometimes we wonder about the mystery of God's will or what we're supposed to be praying for. If you were to pray that God would grant you purity of heart and then enable you to pursue purity of heart, I have a feeling that that is his will for your life. And so more could be said, but I'm just going to close by giving that last sentence one more time, next one, because God gives us a pure heart and the promise of seeing him, we must live in single-minded devotion. Let me say it a different way. Because, Christian, God's given you a pure heart, and God's given you the promise of seeing him, you must live with single-minded devotion to him. And so it'd be my honor to pray for you and pray for us before our benediction. So, Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and my sisters at Middleton Baptist Church. I thank you for them. I'm so glad to be part of the same family that they are. Lord, I pray for the believers that there would be an acknowledgement that they have received purity of heart from above, and also that it's to be pursued here below. Grant help, Lord. Send your spirit, send your strength to my brothers and sisters who are struggling now. Enable them to desire what you want for them, which is a purity of heart, which leads to a purity of life. Help them, I pray. Lord, for any here that are investigating Christianity, or any here that have been drugged along by friends or relatives, I pray that the free offer of the gift of righteousness would be known, accepted, and treasured. Thank you so much that in Christ, because of his, as it were, defilement upon the cross, that we can receive his purity, that you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness or the purity of God. Lord, I pray that our visitors and guests would know that truth deeply. And Father, I pray for just continued blessing upon the local ministry that is taking place in this. We pray that you'd bless their daughter church. We pray that you would bless the neighbors and friends of all present. And may Middleton be filled with the glory of God as water covers the sea. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Have Here's the word of benediction from Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can think or ask for, according to the power of God at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all our generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our service is now closed. You can just hang around for tea and coffee.